Okay, it's good to see everybody here this evening. We had what looked like a full moon, but there's a question whether it is all the way full, and we'll see what happens there. And before we get started, I want to give this. I found this in our library, and this is Grace News Today. This is comes from Moses Amobiko, and it says, Grace News Today, an outreach of Grace Evangelic Ministries. And he says back here, that's him sitting there in front of a table with a Bible on there. He says, don't keep truth to yourself, share it with others. Good idea about that. These are in the library, you can get them. And these aren't just something that's lightweight. These are really good. You could get them and keep them and go back and even look up things for them in there. Okay, it is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word, and we do that by having a few moments of silent prayer so that we can acknowledge any unconfessed sins which we have not yet confessed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word and the way that we can learn from your word and apply your word. And this is so important because most people, even to a large degree, large numbers of people, even people who are saved, don't know much about how to get back in fellowship with God after you've sinned. So we know that here, and we need to be ready when somebody talks about something like that, if they don't know how to get back in God's good graces, we need to be able to tell them, be ready for it. So we're anxious to get into your word, and we thank you for it, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. We're going to start with 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, and this is lesson 66. It didn't seem like there's that many that we went through, but this is lesson 66. They go by fast. Okay, so we're going to start with this one. We've already ended on these last two, and we're just going to go from here and press on. So, 1 John chapter 2, verse 23 says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Seems like it's simple enough, but there's quite a bit in here. So, we're going to start with this first thing underneath. This is a denial. This denial involves also a denial of the Father. So they're not only talking about whoever denies the Son, then it goes on to say he does not have the Father either. So any claim they might make to having the Father's approval is false. Again, let's look at it right up here. Whoever denies the Son. Have you ever known anybody that you knew was a believer and you just took that for granted, and something happened in their lives or something, and then they say they don't have the Son anymore? And does that mean that they're not saved anymore? No. Anything that happens to you after you are saved, there is nothing in the world that can change that. But it's not going to be well for you at the judgment seat of Christ if you go in there and denying the Son of God. So let's go on back down here. One cannot have the Father without the Son. I've got that underlined, and that comes right from the Scripture. To reject one is to reject the other. And here's a little more on that. A characteristic of Antichrist, and you notice that I put that with a S, is plural, because there are many, but no telling how many Antichrists that are out there now. And a characteristic of Antichrist is that they deny the faith that is sound doctrine. Anyone denying the true nature of Christ as presented in the Scripture is an Antichrist. He is against Christ. And you see that in John chapter 4, verse 2, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. Now, I have a verse here, John 8, verse 17 and 15. We're going to be on this for a little bit here because it's so important. John 8, verse 17 through 18. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. Now, when they used to have someone that murdered someone, or at least they thought that there was one that was a murderer, if they had to be two men that saw it or could say that in some fashion that he saw it as well or whatever happened. But it'd have to be two of them, not one. Because if you only had one person that was going to have a person that maybe he didn't like, and he could say, oh, well, yeah, he did it and all this, and it would be easy for them to not be correct. So in the Mosaic Law, it had to be two men to make something true, and they have to have eyewitness of it for the most part. Now, why is he saying this? In verse 18, he says, I am he who bears witness of myself. That's one. And the Father who sent me bears witness of me. There are the two that are needed. What was happening is that the Pharisees were always trying to stump Jesus for something. And we're going to be covering this. They said, okay, you're the Son. Well, where is your Father? And I won't ruin it for you, but we're going to get into that. And they, even though he said that the Father and I are the same, we are two, not just one. And that's kind of confusing because God is one as well. But still, they were trying to get them to get them to where the they could say, see, there, you're wrong on that. They're always wanting to say what was wrong, and so we'll get to that in a moment. So, but the reason for this was they were saying, it's just you saying this, and he said that he was a witness of himself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. When you say that you believe in God and deny the deity of Christ, you really do not believe in God. Certainly not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the one who sent his Son into the world to die for our sins. And since the Son is God, there are three that are God. The God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so the God of the Bible is the one who sent his Son into the world to die for our sins. And since the Son is God, he alone is the one who could make a satisfactory sacrifice to God for our sins. He is the only one. We've gone over this so many times. Just the first thing that had to happen for him to be qualified to go to the cross was what? Y'all remember? He couldn't have a father, not a real father, because his father would have an old sin nature, and Jesus Christ had to be perfect. And so he's the only one that was perfect like that. And so He sent His Son into the world for our sins, and since the Son is God, He alone is the one who could make a satisfactory sacrifice to God for our sins. Nobody else could do it because everybody else has is born with a human father, and Jesus Christ did not. Had He been anyone else other than God, He Himself would have been a sinner. See, you're going to be a sinner. In Romans, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is, all but one. One was perfect. So He Himself would have been a sinner. And a lot of people don't think about that. But there's a lot of other things that He was qualified also. But in my thinking, that would be maybe one of the biggest there is, because if he'd had a physical father, we'd still be in our sins. Let me put it that way. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Now, what are they talking about? They're talking about what we just saw up here. About there were those who were denying the Son and does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. That's easy to understand. But they're still going in that sphere to give you more information. So, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. And we're going to see, you were saying, okay, what is it that I need to abide in? We'll see in a moment. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And in a moment, I'm going to do a couple of verses here, and then we're going to go over how to handle, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. What is that talking about? We're going to see it in a moment. But first, I want to go over these verses. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. See, that's what we hear in here. See the beginning in here? Let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. And we have it right here. But an old commandment which you have from the beginning, that old commandment is the word which you have heard. It's like it's going around the thing. Okay, what is he talking about? What we have heard, and what is the beginning? You knew this from the beginning, but we're going to have to cipher this out, because this is what's happened, but it's harder to understand, and we'll get to that. You can already see it at the bottom. 1 John 1, 3, that's the third verse of 1 John, and it says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And those are always together because that's where they belong. Now, I put this in blue so we can't miss it. Let's get a little bit more teaching with regards to that part in our verse that said, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. Okay, here we start. So we have the beginning right under this. And it is in 1 John. You go back to the incarnation of Christ. That is the beginning that he's talking about here. And he had to be an incarnate. He couldn't just be like we were talking about a while ago. He couldn't have a physical father, or we would have nothing. So he is back to incarnation of Christ. That which we have heard from the beginning. Well, that's what we've heard. In the beginning, you know that John was telling his folks about Jesus Christ, and they would say, well, where did he come from? Well, he is God. He came from heaven, and he came down and was incarnation. He was incarnate, meaning that he became a person that is physical, and yet he is also God. So that which we have heard from the beginning, that which you heard concerning his incarnation, that which you heard concerning his life, that which you heard concerning his death and resurrection, in other words, that which they had heard from the beginning when the apostles began to preach the gospel. Before the apostles, there was no one preaching the gospel. They didn't even know what it was. And that's when they started learning all of these things. And they were in the beginning. And he starts talking about these things, about you knew these things in the beginning. That which you heard concerning his life, that which you heard concerning his death and resurrection. In other words, that which they had heard from the beginning when the apostles began to preach the gospel. That was a point in time that was unique. There was never the apostles preaching the gospel until way after Christ had already gone to the cross and ascended to heaven. But they heard it. And this is the thing of the beginning. And I think what this says for us is that we are not beginners. We don't have to go back and redo or rethink all of these things. They're in our soul. We could say that we know about the incarnation. It came from the beginning. We don't have to have someone elucidate that to us. And which you heard, his incarnation, and then heard the that which you heard concerning his life. Now, that's a big one there, concerning Christ's life, and you heard about it. Now, I don't know if we could remember all the things that we have been taught with regards to Jesus Christ, but certainly the ones that are most important are the ones that we carry with us all the time. And that's what it's saying. Look up at the blue at the top again. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. And what he's saying is all these things that you know about Jesus Christ. You know about the incarnation. You knew, understood when he was growing up. And then when he was actually walking the streets and doing these miracles. And of course, the one is most important is that we know about his life, and the highlight of his life was going to the cross and taking care of the sins of the entire world upon him, his own self. These are the things that are in us. They are they're like in our mind, in our soul, and this is what they said that you want to remember. We should remember it. I saw a man who heard a Bible teaching radio program more than 20 years ago in San Diego. This is J. Vernon McGee that is giving us this information. I'm not going to tell you about his life before then, but when he heard the broadcast, right there and then he accepted Christ as his Savior. God put him at the head of the Christian Servicemen's Center in San Diego, and it is one of the finest in the world. I've never heard of it. It's probably, I don't know if it'll still be here, but he says it was great. And this, he's not giving you just an example. He understands and brought this closer for us to see what this man is going to do. Down through the years, he has been responsible for leading literally thousands of sailor boys and soldier boys to the Lord. I've been to, San Diego. Went out there, and that's right on the border of Mexico. And it's a beautiful place. But anyway, I'll press on here. And he says, now look at this. He was responsible for leading literally thousands of sailors and soldiers to the Lord. I thank God for the testimony of this man's life, because John says that if you abide in him, that is the evidence that you are a child of God. And of course, abiding means you are, I always think about living with someone, if you're abiding with them. And if you have these things, in the last part of this, if you abide in him, that is the evidence that you are a child of God. Nobody is going to be a child of God if they really don't care much about the Lord or what they would say. But if you abide, and just like us, we're here on a Tuesday night, not many people here, and I don't know why the other ones aren't there, but it's none of my business. My business is to teach. But the reason you're doing it is because you are a child of God and you abide in him. It is essential, therefore, to have a living faith which rests in the one who came to this earth more than 1,900 years ago. The one with the one with the big zero there, it's not a zero, it's a O, is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. The important thing in this whole section of Scripture is communion with the Father and with the Son. I like to, that's kind of archaic, something to say like that, communion with the Father and with the Son. But I like to say I have a relationship with the Father and the Son. I think that's more modern. And I just, maybe you see it another way, and that's fine. But the whole thing is that the Scripture, the important thing is that the whole section of this Scripture is communion with the Father and with the Son. I want to just stop there for a minute, because people have so many different ideas about what the Scriptures say. So many of them don't know much doctrine at all because it's not being taught. So many errors, so many false teachers and so forth. But the important thing is the whole section of this is communion with the Father and with the Son. And I'm just saying, I'm so giddy that I can have a relationship with the God of the universe and his Son, Jesus Christ. And people that don't have that, they just don't know. I forgot who I was talking to recently, but I said, these people, when things happen to them, they don't know what to do because they don't know God. They don't have a relationship with God. Now, they probably are saved. They believe the gospel. That doesn't mean you're going to have a relationship with God. It means that you are his child, but it doesn't mean you're not going to heaven or any of those things, but they don't know what they're missing. That at any time, at any place, we can say, I'm afraid and I need help, or whatever it may be. We know our God is right there with us. And that's what turns off the fear, because he has us. He wants us to go through this. And so many people don't know even what I'm talking about there. The emphasis here is not so much upon having life in Christ through faith in him, and that is very important. You're not even saved until you have... I lost my place. The emphasis is here is not so much on having life in Christ through faith in him, and you have to have that just to be saved, but there's more. But the emphasis is on having communion and enjoying that fellowship with him, which is so essential. I like that he said it is so essential. It's not something that you might think, oh, well, one of these days I might get more spiritual, but I have a lot on my plate and all this kind of stuff. Again, the word communion there is, in my mind, the spiritual time that we spend with Christ. So at the bottom here, I have J. Vernon McGee, Through the Bible Commentary. And so now I want you to go to, in your Bible, to 2 John chapter 1 and verse 8. Now don't get mixed up and think it's 1 John and the second chapter. It's easy to do. Or else to think it's John, that is the gospel, and it's a long ways from where 1 John is. So John 2 has 13 verses in the whole thing. And we're going to go over a few of them here. So 2 John chapter 1 and verse 8 says this. I think I'll start with verse 7 because there's no reason to leave it out. I have a pericope here that says, cautions, consider consecration of false teachers. Concerning false teachers. There you go. Okay, here we go. Verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus. Underline that, because that's what this is about. Many deceivers, and they do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Jehovah Witnesses think that, and I think the Mormons do too. I'm not absolutely sure, but I know the Jehovah Witnesses believe that. They say that Jesus Christ is a God, but he's not the God. So, for many deceivers have gone these things do not acknowledge Jesus. These people do not acknowledge Jesus as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Verse 8. Remember how many times we've been hearing that word. Watch yourselves that you might not lose what... I got to get a magnifying glass. Let's see. Okay, here, I'll be able to see it with this one. Okay. Again, verse 8. Watch yourselves that you might not lose what you have. It says we, but that's not correct. It's what you have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. So a lot of people say, well, what if you have already earned these rewards, and then you go off track? Well, this is saying that you can get off track. Do not lose what you have accomplished. That's all the things that you have done that are rewardable, but that you may receive a full reward, which means if you go all the way to the end, then you're going to have those rewards, but you can lose them as well. Verse 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have the one who abides in the teaching, and has, and this word they kept out in this version, but it should be fellowship. It should be, he has fellowship. It's not there, but it's in the other ones. He has fellowship both the Father and the Son. He has fellowship with the Father and the Son. Verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in the evil deeds. So, this, a lot of people would think, oh, that's horrible. That's, you know, they're the ones that don't know, they're not biblically literate. However, when someone comes to us and they are giving this teaching that we see in the first verses, verse 7 and 8, then we are not to even... They do not bring this teaching. They have another teaching. Do not receive him into your house. What do you do when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your house? Are you going to let them in? Everything that we are for and that we believe is just about the opposite for them. But I wonder about this. I have some pastor friends, and they have been their door knocked on, and they would invite them in and sit down and trying to give them the gospel. So I'm not saying that, I'm not sure. This is for what was happening at that time, and they were under a lot of pressure from the Gnostics. But he says, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in evil deeds. I can tell you how I have handled that in my house or at my place. And we are way out in the country, and you would think, well, the Jehovah's Witness probably won't go out there. Oh, yes, they do. I've had at least 5 trips out there. And one time there was a man and a woman. They came up, and I was out there in the garden. And I was working, and they came up there, and they started talking to me. I was talking to them. And I guess they had some kind of inkling of how I was talking or what I was saying to them. They just right out of the blue said, "Are you a pastor?" I said, "Yes, I am." And the man was trying to get me interested in the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I was showing him reasons why I wasn't. And his wife literally had him by the arm. She was trying to get him out of there because she knew that he was over his head there. But what got me, y'all heard me say the story before, they kept looking at my shirt, what I was wearing. I had a t-shirt on. And they kept looking at that and all. And when they left, I never did look down until they left, and it was a Miller's beer. Miller's beer on my shirt. And of course, I didn't know. I don't pay any attention. I just get the one that's on top. Anyway, And so, and another one, they came in and they were in the car. And they didn't get out of the car. I walked over there and they said, "We'd like to sell you this track." And I thought, I didn't say it, but I thought, "You're trying to sell this stuff?" And I said, "No, thank you." And they said, "But I have something that I will give to you, and I won't charge you. It's free." And he said, "Oh no, we can't get anything from people. We're not allowed." I said, "You don't understand." I said, "I made this booklet, especially for a situation like this." And I said, "I can go in that house. I know exactly where it is, and come back and give it to you for nothing." They said, "No, we can't do it." I said, "Well, then you can leave now." Because if they're telling me they're not going to listen to what a book that I had written just for that, they're certainly not going to be open to what I have to say. And I just said, "Well, okay, good day. Well, you can leave now." So you can't ever plan what's going to happen. I certainly didn't plan a Miller Beer shirt on my that I was wearing. But anyway... this is important for us to understand in this. This was only verse. I included verse 7. Let me see what this little thing it says here on verse 11. It has a little star there. And it says, "For the one who gives him the greeting participates in his evil deeds." And verse 11, underneath his footnote, it says, participates, and it says, fellowship, literally fellowship, he would give such a person a greeting, actually fellowship in the work of Antichrist. And that makes what I had said earlier a little harder to take. But anyway, we are people who want to do right, and sometimes we're not sure what's right, but we can, when I was talking to those people, I didn't have anything in my mind. I didn't know some people were going to come out out that far in a rural area and start talking to me about this. But we need to have enough information to ask them questions that they cannot answer. That's what I was doing to him. And so, that was part of... Here we go. I should have had that up higher. 2 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 11. This isn't the only place that they have this where you... I think one reason why John was putting this in these 13 scriptures, I think, is because they had so many people that were antichrists. The Gnostics, we know, were false teachers, and they would come and they would. Some of the people may not be as strong in the Bible as others and what they've been taught, and John didn't want them to play pity pat or anything else when they have shown themselves to be anti-Christ. That's the thing. Okay, let's press on. Underneath here is the verse. It says, John's point, this isn't a view, by the way. John's point was that if the reader would resist the lies of the Antichrist and let the truth they had heard from the beginning, that would be abide or to be at home, in them, they would continue to abide in fellowship of God and the Father and God the Son. Fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. And that's what you get as a reward to abide with them. The abide means that you always know they're there and you're part of the family. You know, so many people think, well, I can't see it. Doesn't matter what you see. When you pray, I don't know why everybody doesn't. I do it right. There's nothing that I have ever heard that we have to shut our eyes when we pray. There's might some be sometimes when people don't do it. But people ought to say, "I'll believe that when I see it." You may have heard that before. And so, but for us, we are abiding. It's so soothing. When something is maybe going wrong or whatever it may be, you know that God is right there, and He maybe might test you, or He might give you, you might be watching someone else having a test or whatever, but He is guiding us through the Holy Spirit, and that's how we can go to the top. Okay. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. And this is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. Short verse, but of course it has a lot here. What is it that they are having abiding in them? In other words, we kept saying you need to abide in these, and this is the question. Well, what do we have to have to be abiding in them? And then it says, that what you heard from the beginning. There we have a relative pronoun plus the aorist active indicative verb, which expresses the object of the command. The relative clause plus the verb indicates something they have heard in the past. The aorist tense is culminative, and it indicates a complete message that they have previously heard and understood. So this is, and of course, when we're talking about a message, we're talking about Bible doctrine, and that they have previously heard and understood. And then it says, i.e., the message about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now that is what we should carry around in us, and anytime anything has to be said, good or bad or whatever, we don't have to try to remember. It should be part of us. The message, what is it that came about in the beginning? Well, for us, it was the message about the person and work of Jesus Christ, because we were not saved then. But when we heard it and we saved it, then we found that He is the Messiah. That second person of the Trinity was incarnate through the virgin conception and virgin birth. But again, have you ever, when you heard, when things are being talked about, did you ever forget whether you were saved or not? I mean, when you believe the gospel, do you ever think that maybe that was a mistake or whatever? Of course not. That's what He's talking about, is the from the very beginning you have these things. And it's a shame that there are so many believers that they... Remember what I said right here? I was just thinking about that just then. Don't keep the truth to yourself. Save it with others. So that's what we need to be doing. And we always have that in our mind. We always know what we heard from the beginning. And that's what we stand on. That's why we are here. This is our hope. This is our expectation of what all things in the future, even in eternity. So... the Aristeus Cumulative is indicative of complete message that have previously we've heard this and we understood it. And what was it? It was the message about the person and work of Jesus Christ. That should be the first thing you tell somebody, whether you know if they are a believer or not. You should have a conversation with them, but the whole point of that is to give them what somebody gave you, and that was the gospel. And that is what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And then He is the Messiah. That the second person of the Trinity was incarnate through the virgin conception and virgin birth. That's why He is unique. That because of that, He had no imputed sin. That's what I was telling you earlier. He had no imputed sin. That's imputed sin because He didn't have a father. He was perfect. And then He committed no personal sins either. So He had no imputed sins. So if you were born, then you have Adam's sin. Remember that? And so we are born physically alive but spiritually dead. And so He had no sin from a penalty, and He had He had no imputed sin, and He had committed no personal sins, and all of that qualified Him to go to the cross, where He would die and pay the penalty for every sin. Now, is that too hard for y'all, for any of us? No, that's what our foundation is. That's what we're take everything that we have ever learned about Jesus Christ and God and all of these things that we've learned. That is the bedrock foundation. And you should be able to tell somebody at any time, yeah, that's what I'm in hoping for. Some people say, well, why do you think you're saved? Well, I say because the Bible says I am, and Jesus Christ saved me by taking my sin on His own self. So that's another reason why He's qualified to die and pay the penalty for sin. That is the ultimate issue, because if sin really isn't taken care of through the hypostatic union, I'll talk about that later, then there is no certainty of eternal life. Now, how did this start right here? And this is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. Now, as we go into it, we understand all these things it took for Him to give you and me eternal life is because He was perfect. He was unlike every other person. And he's only able to do it because he was incarnate. And he is the hypostatic union. He is God and man. All these things come into play. So John says they are to let that abide in them. Keep that inside of you. Think about it. Talk about it. Give it to other people. Continue to believe the message they heard from the beginning. Then he uses the third class conditional to express the believer's options. What are the options? Well, he doesn't have to do this. This is I think it's up here. It was said it was a subjunctive mood, which means, yeah, third class condition. That's a subjunctive mood. That means it's up to you. Maybe you will do it and maybe you won't. It's up to you. You're going to make that decision. And you heard this from the beginning. So the third class conditional clause is to express the believer's options. Now, he doesn't have to do this. You don't have to believe the gospel. Or in another way, you don't have to have somebody talk you out of it. It's not really real. That's an option too. This emphasizes the potential of failure in the believer's life if he rejects sound doctrine and if he gets involved in carnality. And that's what we all are going. We all are going to, every time we sin, we wind up in carnality, but we know how to get back. So many people have made the wrong decisions when it comes to what God has done for us. And God is going to deal with that. The basic claim that John is making related to salvation is that rejection of the unity of the Father and the Son is really implicit in the gospel. You don't have to tell people, well, where's the Father? He's there. It's implicit. It means it's part of the gospel. When we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, John is saying that is the same as accepting the truth about God the Father. If God the Father is rejected, then Jesus Christ is rejected because, in essence, they are the same. Other passages that emphasize this is found in John 12, 44 through 45. And I think I'm going to, it's here. I think I've been giving you so much, so many verses and so many things to think about. I think we're going to save that for next time. So this is something that it really encourages me. And from a little phrase like this, and this is the promise which he himself made to us. And that has to do, as we saw, with having all that happened to us in the beginning when we got into the spiritual life with becoming a child of God and so many other things that we've learned in the meantime. All that is started with this eternal life. And by the way, how much did it cost you to get eternal life? Anybody know? Right. Nothing. It's free. In fact, everything that God, that we receive from God, is free. It's not for anything that we do ever. He is showing his love for us and everything else that we have. There's over 40 things that happen the moment that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of them is a gift. And we'll have to go over that someday if the Lord tarries and isn't going to be here soon. Okay, let's go ahead and close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have these things for us to remember. No matter how long ago it was that we were saved, still, that is the beginning. And it started everything for us. And we will forever and ever be so thankful that someone gave us the gospel And the Holy Spirit was showing us exactly what it was and what it meant. And we will believe, we will understand that. We do understand it. And it'll be in our thought and in our brain and in our soul forever and ever. That was the beginning. And so much more has happened since then. And even from that point to now, we don't know what's going to happen in the future, but we all are anxiously awaiting our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is going to come home, come here and take us home. And so we will ever be with the Lord. And we're so thankful for that. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.